walking through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, focusing on the different miracles that he performed in that 3-year period of time. Let me call your attention before we get much farther into this to the QR code that's right on the back of the seats in front of you. That QR code will take you to our website. It'll take you to a lot of things that'll be helpful for you today. One, it'll take you to the outline I'll be teaching from. It'll take you to the verses that we will be reading and studying. You're welcome to pull those up on your device. We'll have them up on the screen as well. And we always love for people to look them up in your Bibles. But we'll also take you to a Connect card. And that is your vehicle to communicate with us. Whether you're new in the community, whether this is your first time here, whether there's something that you're going through as an individual, as a family, there's something we can pray with you about, that Connect card asks for your name and your email. That's it. And you can jot me a note and hit submit, comes right to us, and we'll follow up with that ASAP. All right? So, this is the 7th week in our study on miracles, and it's really just getting started. Now, let's just be real and acknowledge the fact that this is a huge crowd, and we've all come from different perspectives this morning. Some of you are, man, you're on top of the world. Life just could not get any better for you than it is right now. Some of you have just gone through a hard time, and man, it's just like it sucked the life out of you. Some of you are struggling. You know what? Maybe it's a health reason or a financial or family or maybe it's your job. Maybe it's where do you go next? Maybe it's a directional question. And boy, some of you came in here, well, I really need to hear from God today. I want you to know, in these miracles, here's the groundwork that we've kind of laid in our study. Number one, Jesus never did the miracles to put on a show. He never performed miracles to entertain anybody. But there was always a purpose. It was one, to reveal his identity as Almighty God, the Almighty God from eternity past to eternity future. In the flesh, he stepped off the throne of heaven and became human, became flesh and blood like us, and he became that perfect God-man as our Messiah, as our deliverer, as our redeemer that's been promised since the beginning of the scriptures. So one of the purposes was to reveal who he really was to the world that he was walking around in. Second, it's to demonstrate his here's two key words, power and authority. And we've seen those, and we've seen some combination of those in each one of the miracles. Power and authority, one, over nature. Power and authority, maybe over disease. Power and authority over Satan and demonic activity. And then power and authority over death. And so one of those is always involved in every miracle. But in every miracle, it's almost like an onion with layers. In every miracle, there are teachings. There are things that he wanted to teach the people that were there when he was performing these miracles. But they're timeless in that there are so many things that are transferable to us today. Now, not the miracle part, you know. You're not going to walk out of here maybe God's going to, give you your arm back that you got cut off 20 years ago. That's probably not going to happen. But a miracle in the sense that you can see God do something fresh and new in your life, yes. Yes. And I hope you've come looking for that today. All right, so let's start. We're just in the 2nd chapter of Mark. So you know we're just getting started. Turn to Mark chapter 2 and we'll begin with verse 1. And let's see. What an amazing, amazing miracle this is today. And somebody says, you say that every week. I know it, and I am amazed every week. I love this study. But let's start in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. So he came again to Capernaum, and after some days, it was heard that he was in the house, in Peter's house, in his new home. Now, do you remember some of the things that have already taken place in Capernaum? Remember the last time we were here, he was down on the shore, and he pushed out and made them fish in deep water in the middle of the day when you weren't supposed to catch any fish. You were supposed to fish in the shallow water at night, but that's when they caught that huge catch of fish. And that's when he said, I want you to follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And then prior to that, remember he was teaching in the synagogue and a demon-possessed man confronted him. And Jesus cast the demons out. And right after that is when he went to Peter's house. And the first thing he did was healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then after the Sabbath was over, that was on a Sabbath, so Saturday evening at sundown, Scripture said that they brought all in the village who were sick there, and he healed them all. So there's a lot of things that have already taken place in that little house. And so now he's right back there again. Look in verse 2. Immediately many gathered there. Many who? Well, many people there in the village. You talking about everybody in the village? Well, you know what? People come for all different reasons. You know, the last time he was there and there was a crowd and he was healing people, he was restoring people, words gotten out about that. I imagine a lot of people just came out of curiosity. Probably some people came because they were the people that got healed the first time that he was there. Maybe some of the people are just his friends, or Peter and Andrew's friends, or maybe the mother-in-law's friends. A lot of different reasons, but the town is gathering there. Many gathered there so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And notice what he did in verse 2. This time he didn't heal. Last time it was all about healing, but this time, what does it say? He preached the word to them. See, one of the reasons that Jesus performed so many miracles was to win the right to share with them. He performed these miracles to reveal his identity, that he is Almighty God in the flesh, that he's come as the Messiah that they've been looking for centuries and generations and generations. And he won the right now to be able to speak to them about heaven, about forgiveness, about eternity. And so this time, it's not about healing. It's all about preaching God's word to them. Do you think that he knew the word of God? That's a trick question. Surely you know the answer to that. Absolutely, because who wrote it? Well, he did. And what was he known as? In the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word became, oh, yes, yes, yes. Verse 3. Then they came to him. They. How many is a they? Well, it's more than some. Okay, that's a pretty exact answer right there. All right, they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four of them. So the they had to be more than four. It was a larger group. How big? I don't know. Could have been 10, could have been 20, could have been 5. We don't really know. And have you ever just wondered who the they might have been? Were they friends of this guy that they were carrying, the paralytic? Possibly. Were they some of the ones that he healed the last time? Possibly. We just really don't know who's in that crowd. And he was carried by four of them. Now, think about this. The last time when we were here 2 weeks ago and he was healing everybody at this very house, at Peter's house, why wasn't this guy there? If everybody in the village was there that was sick and that needed healing, why wasn't this guy there? You ever thought about that? Could have been that the guy didn't want to come. Yeah. I don't believe in that. I'm not going. Maybe the guy had a pity party. No, 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 just leave me here. I'm fine. You know, maybe, maybe the people that were carrying him this time were too busy last time. No, man, listen, I got things to do. No, man, my kids are involved in stuff. No, man, I got to be at work. No, no, no. Wonder? Possibly. Yeah. I wonder, possibly, last time if these some, the they, wonder if they even thought about this guy last time. Or were they wrapped up in their own little world? In their own problems, in their own circumstances. Boy, there's so many reasons, aren't there? And we really just kind of read through this story and marvel at the story and what Jesus is about to do. And we really don't look kind of specifically at in between these words and what that might indicate. Look in verse 4. And when they, still the same they, the some, right, the ones that are carrying him, when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof. All right, huge phrase right there, where he was, so that they, still the big crowd, had broken through. They let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Broken through, all right? Luke uses the words, and it's translated, they dug through the roof. See, the roofs in that period of time are very different than our roofs today. They weren't pitched. They were flat roofs because you spent a lot of time on top of your roof. I mean, there was no room to be in the house. It was very small. And so you got up on the roof in the evenings. You enjoyed the breeze. The breeze started every day at 2 o'clock. You can set your watch when you go with me, right, to Israel. Even today, all of a sudden you're walking around, you're hot, you're in the Galilee, and all of a sudden, here's this beautiful breeze, and it is 2 o'clock straight up. They'd get up on their roofs. The roofs were, they were parallel large timbers, right? And then perpendicular to the large timbers were reeds and branches and small trunks of trees. So now that you've got a crisscross grid, and then straw was over the top of that, and then a foot of earth was on top of all of this. So that the whole roof, would they say, was about 2 feet thick. And that dirt is packed down, packed down, packed down, so that the water would run off of it, would repel the water to keep your house dry and to sustain the weight that's up there. Because you know what? It could be a lot of people up there on the roof, because what a great place just to enjoy right there on the edge of the lake. It's beautiful, I'm telling you. So these guys, they couldn't get into the house, so they went up the stairs. There were always outside stairs to the roofs of each house. So they got up there, and think what digging through the roof involved. First of all, you've got a foot of earth that you've got to move wide enough for this guy, long enough for this guy. So now you're shoveling all this earth and making a pile, and then you've got to machete through all of the branches, all of the straw, all the timbers, right? Probably you'd want to get in between two timbers maybe so that you can leave those intact. But there was a lot of stinking effort involved in getting the roof out of the way to get this guy down to where Jesus was. Think for a minute now. You're right under all this that's happening. First of all, you begin to hear it. You know, Jesus is still just preaching the word and teaching, and then all of a sudden you begin to hear chopping sounds. Aren't you a little bit curious what's happening? What's going on? Don't you think that Peter's wife and mother-in-law were a little bit ticked? What's going on up there on my roof and everything? And then all of a sudden, as they begin to break through, what starts happening? Dirt's falling in and branches are falling in and straw is getting all over them. And so now they've kind of scattered and made a place. Now I think there reaches a point where Jesus just stops teaching because nobody's looking and nobody's listening. They're all what? They're all focused on what's going on. And then this man is lowered down right in front of Jesus. Think about the faith of the sum, not just the four that carried him, but of the sum. They believed, if I can just get this guy in the presence of Jesus, Jesus could heal him. Think what that means on a bigger scale. These were Jewish men. The Jews believed very strictly that only one person was able to heal anybody. It was who? Almighty God. And so their faith must have been in Jesus as the Messiah because he was the only one who could heal this man. Oh, listen, there was a lot of effort involved in getting this guy there. So here, there's four things I want to make sure you go home with today. Jot these down because I think these are four huge things, even to kind of remember the story, but four huge things for us as well. Here's the first one. The men truly cared about their friend. I mean, they invested time. They invested a lot of effort. There was a lot of sweat equity in this man right here because they have worked hard to get him in front of Jesus. They truly cared about this guy. Let me ask you a question before we go farther with the miracle. Careful now, don't give me a church answer. Do you really care about anybody the way these men did? All right, you're in church, it's a Sunday, so the church answer is, yes, Pastor, we just care about so many people. Talk is so cheap. Talk is so cheap. Because you don't prove that you care by your words. You prove that you care by your actions, by your life. So let me ask you that question again, and you don't make a sound because I don't want you to incriminate yourself. Do we really care about somebody? Enough that you're investing in them, your time, your effort, so that they can maybe come to know the Lord, so that maybe they're already believers and they can grow as a believer. Are there people, now you care about your kids, that's natural. You care about your spouse if you're married, that's natural. But I'm talking about the people that God has placed you around at school, at work, your neighbors, at the gym, at the ballpark, wherever. Who do you really care about? Can you make a list? If we had been there when this event happened, would you have been one of the sum? Sure is easy to say, I'm good. I'm real busy. I don't have time. I got to be at work. Oh. Isn't it amazing how many excuses we use every single day to keep from being the sum and the they in our own little worlds? Who is it that you really, really care about? Is there anybody that you truly care about? All right, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Verse 5. When Jesus saw, what did he see? Their faith. Remember all the they's in verse 4? They came and they dug and they lowered. When Jesus saw their faith, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Oh, listen. When he said that, that stirred up a lot of things. Let's do some dominoes. Number one, sins don't get forgiven by anybody other than Almighty God. Number two, if this guy wanted his sins forgiven, he went to Jerusalem, he went to the temple, he brought the required offerings, and he offered them in the temple, and forgiveness was granted, right? And when Jesus made that declaration, "Son, your sins are forgiven," do you understand what he was saying to the crowds, not just to the man, but to everybody that's packed in that house and listening through the door and the window? He was declaring himself as who? Almighty God, because only one person can forgive sins, and it's Almighty God. Oh, do you think anybody connected those dots? Did the people listening say, "Oh, what did he just say?" Did the people get it? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. They got it. Everybody there got it. And that's going to cause some problems in the next verse. But here's what I want you to notice. A lot of times when you're reading, we just read for the story and not the details. And I think a lot of times you may have missed this one really important word. Did he just say your sins are forgiven? How did he address him? Son. Is that the New Testament way of saying dude? Hey, dude. Or if it was Southern Galilee, is that the New Testament way of saying, "Hey, y'all"? Or, "Hey, bud"? No. Son was a very specific word. And the picture that it was, that he created when he called this guy son, it was the word of the utmost tenderness, the utmost love, the utmost compassion. This guy was loved by the Lord Jesus Christ beyond anybody's imagination. And that's what that word son reflects. Here's the second thing I want you to realize. I want you to notice how much Jesus loved him. Oh, folks, you know what? And Jesus didn't love that guy any more than he loves you. There's nothing more special about this guy than any person in here, whether you're one of the students, whether you're one of the parents, whether you're one of our senior citizens. But wait a minute, who was this guy? Was this guy a good person? You don't know. Was this guy one of the richest in town? You don't know. This guy used to be a robber. You don't know. But it didn't matter, did it? Jesus didn't ask the guy, "Now, before I forgive your sins, let me just tell you, you're a bum. I know where you've been. I know what you've done. Let me go over this." And he didn't accuse him. He didn't blame him. He didn't shame him. He embraced him as his son. That word son is a word, he treated him as the way you would treat your own child. You know what? There's just, your own kids are different than the neighbor's kids. Amen. Thank the Lord. Right? And you treat yours different. You love yours different. And Jesus says, "You know what? It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know I love you. And we lose sight of that. See, when we start reaching out to people, talking about caring about people, we only want to care about the people that are worthy to be cared for so many times. Have you ever noticed that? We don't like to get our hands dirty. And helping people gets your hands dirty. Because needy people don't always have it together. Needy people aren't always the greatest and the richest and the nicest and the best and the most popular and the most influential. They may be and they may not be. But we look so much to the outside. And Jesus looked to the inside. Look in verse 6. And some of the scribes were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts. Who are the scribes? Well, they were part of the religious leaders. That Jesus' popularity had grown so much. I mean, word is spreading like wildfire that there is a prophet up in Galilee. And he is healing. He's doing things that only God can do. And listen, somebody needs to get up here and check this guy out. So the scribes are there, not because they care about this guy that's getting healed, not because they're there to investigate. They've been sent there, and they're not really undercover because of the way they dress and the way they act. Everybody knew who they were. They were there to find fault with what Jesus was doing. They were there to find things that they could criticize Jesus about. They were there to look for things that they could use to condemn him to death. Oh, the scribes were there, and they were reasoning in their heart, why does this man speak blasphemies? Oh, there's a good Bible word that you probably have no clue what it means, but you've read it several times. Blasphemy was when, there's a lot of different definitions for it, kind of the top two. One, if you claim to be Almighty God, that was blasphemy. And that's punishable by death. And the Jews, capital punishment, death was not on the cross. That was Roman. The death was by stoning. All right. So it was when you claimed to be God or you claimed to do things that only God can do. Right? Only God can forgive sins. And what did Jesus do? He just forgave this man's sins. Hello? Oh, this is big time. We're taking notes on all of this. All right? And they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus said, bingo. You're exactly right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins. And that's what Jesus was claiming to be. And so here's the thing, and we talked about it a minute ago, and the scribes knew it, the people knew it, some knew it, the man knew it. When Jesus forgave this man's sins, he was declaring to everybody there that he is the Messiah. He is Almighty God in the flesh. Verse 8, and immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves. And he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? He knew why they were there. Now, this miracle is a new page in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This miracle, this event, with the religious leaders being present, this was the first element of religious confrontation that he's going to face. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Mark, there's four other confrontations right here all together. All right? So now, from now on, up until now, you've not seen or heard from the religious crowd, but from here on out, they're against him. They feel threatened by this man with his power and with his authority. They feel like, we've got a good thing going as religious leaders, and this guy is about to take over our territory. And so this opens up a whole new era of his ministry. Here's the third thing. Think about this. It's kind of a principle. Attendance doesn't equal faith. Do you think that those scribes were there because they believed he was the Messiah? No. Do you think that those scribes were there because they cared about what he was teaching? No. Do you think they were there because they had heard that this guy was coming and they cared about this man? No. You can come for all different reasons. And that's true then, and that's still true today. There are people that equate attendance in church with faith. There are a lot of people, you'll begin to talk to them about, are you a believer? Oh yes, I attend this church. Oh, yeah, that's a great answer to a different question. But there are a lot of people that equate coming to church with faith. Listen, you can be in church every day of your life and never have a personal relationship with Almighty God. You can be in church every Sunday all of your life and still die without Christ and miss heaven and spend an eternity in hell. And you know what? I promise you, in a crowd this large, there are people scattered here today that feel that way. You don't have a personal relationship, but somehow or another, you think coming to church as often as you want to, as is convenient for you, is enough. You operate on the gospel of enough. That's enough to get me into heaven. You know what? That principle was true then, it's true today. Just because you're here doesn't mean that you've got faith. And there are some of you here today who've never given your life to Christ. And that's your greatest need today. Is to say, God, I give you my life. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I need for you to come and live inside of me and make me part of your family. That's the greatest need that you've got. Please don't confuse your attendance in church with faith, because those are two radically different things. Look at the next verse, verse 9. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? What are the two things that we've talked about that are definite signs that Jesus is the Messiah? We said that healing can be done by only Almighty God. And we also said that granting forgiveness of sins can only be done by Almighty God. And he is about to perform both of these. He's already forgiven the guy's sins. But you know what? What does forgiveness look like? How do you see forgiveness? How do the scribes look at this paralytic? How do you know? Anybody can say your sins are forgiven, right? Yeah. How do I know that's real? Well, I can't see forgiveness, but I can see healing, right? So this is what he's saying. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has power. There it is. Some of the other translations will use the word authority. There's our other word, power and authority. He's got the power to heal, and he's got the authority to forgive somebody's sins because he's Almighty God in the flesh. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power and the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. I can't see forgiveness, but if this guy gets up and walks, I can sure see that. What happened? Immediately, immediately. Verse 12, he didn't lay there for a while. He didn't reach down and feel of his feet. Immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. Here's another phrase that you read over and don't really stop and think about what that means. In the presence of some of them, all of them. All of them, there's not a person in that room now that can refute that this guy just got healed, right? There's not a person in that room that cannot say, if only Almighty God can heal, then Jesus has just declared, and there's the proof that he is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He is the Deliverer. He is who we've been looking for generations. In the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "Whoo, we've never seen anything like this." Here's the big thing. Last thing, number four is this. The miracle, that miracle of healing, proved without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. In the presence of them all, nobody could doubt it. Nobody can question it. Nobody can refute it. Only Almighty God can do what Jesus just did. Now think about this. What a great miracle that was. Think about this. When that man rolled up his mat, put it under his arms, and walked out right through the crowd. Was that healing the greatest miracle? No. He was carried in, he walked home. But his greatest miracle wasn't walking. His greatest miracle was that God had forgiven his sins and changed his heart, and changed his life. Wow. See, Jesus knew that was the greatest need that he had. When the guys brought him in, let him down, he's laying there, he's nervous. You know, what's it going to be like to be healed? And then what did Jesus tell him? Your sins are forgiven. What? My sins are forgiven. I didn't come here to get my sins forgiven. I came here to walk. You ever wondered if this guy was laying there ticked right in front of Jesus? He came to be healed. But you know what? Jesus knew that the greatest miracle that he needed was not new legs, but a new life. In our day, you know what we do? We run to Jesus with our needs and our problems, and we want him to fix it. We just need him to fix this, solve this, lead me, guide me. And we forget that our greatest need is to make sure that my heart and my life is right with God. I've got this family issue. You know, I agree with you, that is a problem. And you do need God to do that. But do you know what you need more than that family issue solved? Is you need to have your heart right with God. Well, God, we're going through this. God, we're facing this. God, we don't know what to do here. And those are all big issues. And I get that. And I'm not downplaying that. I know you're struggling, some of you. But the greatest issue is the fact that you need to have your life right with God. For those of you that aren't believers yet, that's a surrender of your life to Him. For those of you that already are believers, maybe through these issues, through these problems, through these hard times, God can refocus your eyes off of your circumstances and get them back on the Lord Jesus Christ. God can set your heart on fire again, a heart that's kind of been plateaued, a heart that's just kind of grown cool to Him. Maybe God can use this to do a greater miracle in your life, and that is to to draw you back to Him. Let me ask you something this morning. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? If the answer to that question is, I'm not sure, I don't know, I hope so, then the greatest need that you have today is to get that settled. You don't need to leave here until you know for sure that you are forgiven and your life belongs to Him. Do you know that already? Let me ask you this. How's your heart? Are you growing? You just kind of flatlined, plateaued, pancake, spiritual pancake. You know, how is your heart on fire for God, or is it just kind of lukewarm? Remember what Jesus said about lukewarm? Right? You need God to draw you back to Him, and you need your heart set on fire today. Father, we love You and we thank You. What a beautiful picture of healing and forgiveness this is. God, how we thank You for what You did in this man's life, in the lives of everybody that was there that day. And Father, as we've studied that today, there's people in this auditorium that are calling out to You saying, I need You to do a miracle in my life too. Some are crying out, I need to be saved. God, I need to be forgiven. God, I need that fresh start. God, I need You to change my life. And I pray this morning that that is a surrender, a commitment that they would make. And there's believers all over this building, Father, whose hearts have just kind of grown cool, kind of just spiritually they're not growing, spiritually they're not being used, spiritually their hearts aren't on fire. And Father, I pray that they would call out to You today. That's a miracle they need in their life today. Lord, I pray that people will hear You speak to their heart today, and their response is yes. I'll do whatever You want me to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.